You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I got a little wrecked this morning just watching worship and experiencing this thing. And don't worry about the kids. Kids have already been released. We'll do some announcements as we close today. But, you know, I was watching Shelley and Liz worship. Yes. Yep. And it reminded me, Liz, when the first Sunday you came back after your husband died, you were all in. I'm going to cry if I start talking about this. I don't care. You guys probably like that. Mabel's like, I cry every day. 5 hours a day. God, these people. Yes, yes. If you only knew what I endured with that woman. No, I'm just kidding. And I immediately started thinking about the story of Lazarus. I was about to say it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, which it is. But in that Scripture, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. He knows he's going to die. So what does he do? He waits 2 days, which doesn't make sense. That's enough for anybody to become disillusioned with God, to become angry. And when he finally decides to mosey his way into town, Martha comes to meet him, which is cool. I mean, we hear all the teachings about, you know, Martha heart, Mary heart. That's not what this is about. But I do find it interesting that Martha comes to tell Jesus what he already knows. But it's sort of in an accusatory sense. If you had been here, if you just been here, if you had come when I had called you, if you had arrived on my timeline instead of yours, then things would be different now. And sometimes that's what Marthas do. And in a lot of the Martha Mary teachings, we sort of venerate Mary because Mary's the one that sits at Jesus' feet while Martha's about doing all this stuff. But in this case, Martha at least went to go meet Jesus while Mary just sat home and sulked. Because sometimes that's what Marys do. We love to sit at the feet of Jesus, but also when things don't quite go according to plan, that same energy within our soul that causes us to long to be at the feet of Jesus will cause us to sulk in our pain. So Mary stays home, but then something happens. Martha, the doer, recognizing that the king is in the land, she goes back to Mary and says, the teacher is calling for you. What I love about this story is that Jesus never calls to Peter. He never calls to James. He never calls to John. I mean, we know that they're there, but he doesn't go back. He doesn't look for them. He waits for Mary. He waits for the one who would sit at his feet and wash his feet with her tears and her hair. He waits for the worshiper to come. And when the worshiper comes on the scene, then he says, Lazarus, come forth. There is something that is released in sacrificial worship that is not released from the realm of the intellect. Now, we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. We're not supposed to set aside our brain, much to the chagrin of some other teachings, but that we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, our heart, our soul, and our strength. And in the midst of our disappointment, will we still come? In the midst of our own pain, will we still come? Will we still heed the call of the one who operates totally different than we do when they come and say, hey, Jesus is calling for you? Will you come to the place and the point of your greatest disappointment just to be in the presence of Jesus? Because there wasn't a lot of expectation for anything else. And there was a beauty of the Lord that was released in the room because of the sacrifice of worship that was brought in this place. if there was no sacrifice involved, then we would just be singing a nice song service. For some of us, it's just a big sacrifice to get here. Hey, here am I. But it's another thing when you come with just who you are and all of your stuff, all of your tone deafness, and you make a joyful noise. Because you don't have to feel happy to release a sound of joy. Because joy is in the fabric of the foundation of who you are in Christ, and you can access it anytime. And sometimes you've got to call things that you think are not as though they are. In this case, joy is. You just have to find it. You have to step into it. You have to access it and begin to release it until your nature begins to line up with His. And that's all available in your spirit. See, the soul is the realm of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And if we're leading with the soul, then we're not accessing the greatness that is within us, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And there was just almost right out of the gate. It wasn't quite right out of the gate, but almost right out of the gate, there was an intensity of His presence. And sometimes it surprises you. And sometimes it's just a factor of natural circumstance. You know, there can be a delay, you know, because, I mean, it's a chilly cook-off. We're setting up things in the back. We've got, you know, things going on. Some of us are always late. I don't want to sit here. No, that's not true. I do want to bash you for being late. I was almost late today. The intercessors are like, yes, tell them they're late. They should be here early. And we should be. You know, when I first shifted into this lead pastoral role, I talked a lot about our lateness. Because, you know, I was younger. I was a little bit more brash. You got nothing to lose. I wasn't really worried about offending people. I've been offending people for years in worship already. So what's the difference if I'm speaking? But if you live in a culture of lateness, here's what you're saying, but it's not necessarily intentional. We all mean well. But what you're saying is that whatever is going on in my life is more important than community. That's just reality. We make it on time, you know, for work, we make it on time. When you live in a culture of lateness. I'm not talking about being late occasionally. When you live in a culture of lateness, what you are saying is that your personal circumstances are more important than community. And so what you're saying is that you're requiring Jeremy and Kelly to prepare a table for you that you should be setting. We had a board meeting yesterday. We talked a little bit about tithing, and we have a real, very high percentage of givers in this house. I've never had an issue with that. But if you are part of a church community and you don't sow into the community, what you're saying is, I always want to go out and eat with you, but I never want to pay the bill. That's what you're saying. I don't know what that's like. I just don't, because I don't know, my parents raised me a certain way. I don't even know when this sort of revelation of radical generosity hit. But that's what we're saying. There are little things that we do unintentionally without thinking, because we get wrapped up more in our personal circumstances than we are stepping into the wholeness and the fullness of Christ Jesus, who's causing His nature to indwell the church as a whole. There is an individuality in Scripture, but the individuality is only so important as it is enmeshed in the plurality and the unity of the body of Christ. It's all throughout. I'm talking Genesis to Revelation. You see it in the original language. You see it in the Hebrew. You see it in the Greek, that there can be a person or there can be a group of people that are in their plurality, but they operate as one soul, one flesh, in a sense. You have, you even, you know, in Genesis 3, you have first man and first woman on the other side of the fall, that we think the fall happened, they sinned, and things are catastrophic, but in the verbiage, in the actual grammar of how they operated, it says the man and his woman, plural, hid self, singular, among a tree in the garden. Even on the other side of the fall, they were operating in complete unity. And so this idea that some think in a religious sense that, you know, religion, and maybe religion does, creates this marriage relationship where the man overlords the woman. I even had a guy tell me once, you know, well, you know that, because you're in Christ and, you know, you're married, that you can just do whatever you want in your marriage. You have the authority to just do whatever you want. I was so stunned, I never even answered that. I was grilling anyway. I was grilling burgers or something like that. I don't want to deal with this right now. This is not a debate I want to have. But it's because we have a lack of fundamental understanding of what unity looks like, of what it looks like to lay aside what you feel like your personal right is and to step in to the wholeness of a unified relationship. The man and his woman, plural, hid self. The verb is singular there for a reason, because it's the only way, the only thing, the only image that they had to learn how to walk from was God. They heard the sound. They heard the voice. They heard Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, walking self to the Spirit, to the Ruach of the day. Could it be that in the garden, they had this regular meeting place where God came down in all of his Trinitarian glory and blazed a trail of fire and glory in the created realm? But you see, before the fall, it was just the sound of Abba. It was just the sound of the Creator, the one whom they wanted to be with, the one that they wanted to commune with, the one that was greater than anything else that they had ever known, the space of complete joy and purpose and fulfillment and empowerment for the purpose for which they had been created. That's all it was. But on the other side of the fall, it sounded like judgment. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the place where we could be in the sound of God moving and not fear. It's just the sound of Abba. Romans chapter 5, 1-6. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation again. It says this. This is where I was going to go. I got wrecked by two widows in worship. Man, we have much to learn. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Could we just stop right there? Even before the cross, the promise is as far as the east is from the west. He casts your sin from you, and we're still running to the horizon to pull our history back into a reality that is no more, so that we can somehow unintentionally help God with penance, help God with salvation, help God with the transformation that is his job. All we really need to do is to stand before him. Because you cannot look upon the beauty of who he is and look at the frailty of who you were. Yeah. Those two things do not coexist. The old man is dead. He said, behold, I make all things new. Not just maybe half of you, not just maybe, you know, trait 2, 3, and 4, but you're still stuck in your addictions, and you're still stuck in your anger, and you're still stuck in your pain, and you're still stuck in your life. No, he makes all things new. The problem is we keep trying to look at the stuff that we were instead of the beauty of who he is, and allow his nature to overtake my nature, because he said, be holy as I am holy. Why? Because he's holy, and if we're standing there, we have no choice but to be transformed. If you're not being transformed, it's not an issue of modifying behavior. It's an issue of where you are standing in the moment. And when the temptation comes to remember our history, it causes us to turn our face from him. And we start looking at the things that are lesser than. We start looking at our pain. We start looking at our trauma. We start looking even at our physical conditions. But God releases his goodness like he did this morning so that we would turn our face back him. And he said, look, if you just stand here, you will imperatively be holy as I am holy.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Well, that was half of verse 1.
That was good. Woo, that was good.
I am, but I want to eat some chili. Just bring it right up. Debbie says we're not allowed to eat in here. She didn't really say that, but I know that to be true. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and now he declares us flawless in his eyes. How many of you know that when God declares a thing, it is so? Make it so, number one. Okay, this means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Oh, verse 3, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance, and patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. Have you come into a space and a time where you feel hopeless, where you feel destitute, that you don't feel like you can get outside of the box of your circumstance? Well, that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our pressures that we are in right now have a purpose. He will develop in us patient endurance. Don't ask for patience, just be it. If I learned anything from my dad, it was this: don't pray for patience. How many times he told me, he was working in D.C., he was at the Pentagon, and, you know, this is, you know, back, I don't even know what year it was, I wasn't even born yet, I don't think, but even then, you know, traffic in D.C. was not great. You know, I mean, they thought it was bad then. You should drive there now. But he was having a real struggle driving. It's my fleshometer. There are two things that are my biggest fleshometers. It's driving and it's playing video games. It's not beginning, you know, like I'm gonna play video games. It's gonna happen. The issue is guarding my heart and my tongue when I'm being beat by a bunch of 11-year-olds playing video games. Then you hear their little voice like, yeah, you stink, you're so mad. Shut up. Or I'm driving in my 1.4-mile commute home and I get cranky because it takes me 10 minutes. Especially after a late night meeting. Like, why is there a red light at midnight? In my mind, years ago, this is back when we lived in Uxbridge. It was even worse when I lived in Uxbridge. People are like, you know, I can't come to church because it's so far away. Look, I lived in Uxbridge from 2007 to what, and then we moved to Berlin for 9 months, which I thought was going to be 3 weeks. Takes 9 months to birth something, I guess, but We live with the Odells. That was 30 miles. Before it was 26 miles. And, you know, we were doing, we did, I don't know, like 35 conferences between 2007 and 2011. No lie. We did a lot. It was 37. I don't know. Helen probably knows the number. I know she knows the number of how much money we lost doing conferences. People think, oh, you do conferences to make money. No. We do conferences to sow into the region. I can think of one conference that we actually came out ahead cash-wise. And there might have been another one, but I can't think of one. And so in my mind, I wrote this kind of 80s rock song because that's my heritage. I mean, I grew up in that. And I would drive home, you know, and I'd have to leave a conference. We could leave the church building at like midnight, drive all the way back to Uxbridge, get up at like 6:30, 7 o'clock with wife and baby, by the way, and then come back because I've got to lead worship for the morning session. And I'm already not a morning person. So I'm driving home and I'm like in the middle of nowhere and there's a red light and I'm looking around. Why is this light red? There is no reason. One of these days I'll go into the studio and I'll record this song. Midnight, red lights drive me crazy. I just want to put my foot on the pedal and drive. How cheesy is that? Like, it's pretty cheesy, right? But that was 80s rock. Come on. That's what I grew up. I like cheese. Metaphorically and reality. If somebody ever decides I'm lactose intolerant, it doesn't. I'm sorry, because cheese is happening and ice cream is happening. Those two things are like two non-negotiables in my life. Give me a pill or something. Or I drink coffee black. Bunch of sissies. It also is non-negotiable. That's right. I've had conversations with the Lord. I don't even want to say it. I'll say it. I told the Lord, if I really have to give up coffee someday, I'll do it. Oh, I know. Shut up. In Jesus' name, say that with all love. So anyway, to come back to all that, I got sidetracked. We got to move along because I was going to end early. Still have that opportunity. So my dad is driving in D.C. traffic. He asked the Lord for patience, and then the traffic just gets worse. And his soul realm just starts increasing, and he's getting more and more consternated, and he's going back to the Lord, and he's like, and he actually made, I sound like my dad a lot. It's a little really creepy how that works. And then he goes to the Lord, and the Lord's like, will you pray for patience? Oh. I remember being 4, 5, 6 years old and my dad saying, don't ever pray for patience, just be patient. It's like the word says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I've seen people pray for humility. Don't humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And don't worry, if you don't, he'll do it. You might prefer your own method of humbling yourself than his method. God does not send every calamity into our lives. Some of them were just walking out the circumstances of our decisions in a previous season, but he works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so when we're in those moments of pressure, there is a refining that comes. And when you put gold in a fire, it's not the gold that burns. It's all the other stuff that's attached to the gold that is inhibiting the gold from reaching its highest potential and purpose. That's what pressure does. It's like a fire that comes to refine. And in some circumstances, in some situations, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord will make for good. So again, verse 4, it says, and patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. This idea of biblical hope, it's not, again, it's not like punching a lottery ticket. I guess there was that Powerball thing last night. I don't know what it was at. But that's this idea of hope that we get. Like sometimes I'm gonna buy this ticket for $1. Oh, but I'm going to like double my whatever it is if I pay $2. and I'm just going to hang on to that thing and hope that I win the lottery. That's not biblical hope. This word for hope is absolute assurance that what he said is true. What we talked about last week is that there's this faith in the intersection of the promises of God and his power to perform it. There's this absolute assurance. And God comes to Abraham and he says, yeah, you're going to be the father of many nations. And the problem is that Abraham is 99. I'm half his age. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be the father of many nations. I'm tired. All the moms said amen. You got a baby, like, you know. I don't want to get sidetracked by that. Verse 4 again, impatient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to absolute assurance that God is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. That's hope. In verse 5, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. This is the point of contention that we have in our humanity, especially here in America, because we don't want to admit that we do not have the capacity to step into eternity in our own realm. As a matter of fact, many of us deny that eternity even exists. But let me tell you, the time is right. If we've ever been in a time is right season, it's right now. And I'm not just talking about the Bridge Metro West. I'm talking about what Jesus is doing on the earth. I'm hearing reports from, you know, from coast to coast, from churches and people, and not only here, but in the nations, that there is, you know, what I said a few weeks ago, that the water table is rising. And somehow in the kingdom, when he causes the water table of his spirit to rise, he also causes his fire to fall. And when those two things intersect, it's like this river of fire starts flowing through the land. How did I know that I was supposed to be at the Bridge Metro West? I didn't want to be at the Bridge Metro West. You think it's weird now. You should have been here in 2007. It was crazy. And so we walked in, and I'm ready. I was asked to fill in and worship, which I never wanted to come back to Sunday morning worship ever again. And I start in, I'm all set. I've got my charts. I've got the music ready. We'd rehearsed the band. We were ready to go. And I'm 5 minutes into the worship set, into my plan, and I go into an open vision. I can count on one hand my entire life the amount of times that I've had an open vision. And the walls kind of melted away. The back wall melted away. I could barely even see people anymore. And I was looking out into Route 9, and I saw a river rushing from west to east. I couldn't see my charts anymore. I couldn't see the music anymore. I didn't know what to do. So I'm like, I guess I've just got to sing what I see. And thus began this process of just singing what I saw. And so I just started singing about this river that was rushing. And I had enough awareness of what was happening in the room that I understood the room was just exploding. But see, I came out of revival, so for me that was normal Christianity. Not the vision part, but the tangible presence of the living God being in a room. I so long for that. But I don't want to just stop at the little remnants of the waves that come to the shore when you're at the ocean. Yes, unless you become like one of these little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom. You don't become an inheritor. But from that process on, once you step in as a child, the rest of the process is to grow into maturity, to grow into the full stature of Jesus, to grow in favor with God and man, to the point where we can then go out those 50 yards, 75 yards, and 100 yards, and we start riding the waves at their source and not the remnants that just make it to shore. But that requires sacrifice. That time is now. And yes, if you miss a wave, there's going to be another one coming, but you don't know when that's going to happen. Some of us, man, we've lived long enough that we know that if we miss a movement of God, there's no guarantee. And I talked a few weeks ago about what does it take. You know, I was a guy in my 20s in revival where I was first man in, last man out in a lot of these meetings because I just didn't want to miss God. And I would stay, you know, I didn't shake, I didn't fall over, I didn't do a lot of the manifestations. I wept a lot because that's what I do. Like this morning when the beauty of the Lord comes in, the tears just start to come. And then I sweat. Like the bodily fluid manifestation anointing. It's not super popular, it's just what I do. And I would stay in it until the people with the backpack vacuum cleaners would come out and they'd start vacuuming around me. And I was just so enraptured by the presence of God, I didn't want to leave. It didn't matter what the worship team was singing or what they weren't singing. It didn't matter so much what was happening in the room. I just knew that He was there and that's where I wanted to be. And it took sacrifice. Sometimes we struggle to make it to church, you know, on a Sunday morning. But man, back then we were doing church every single day. And I was working 60, 70 hours a week. But I was doing what I did. But I just wanted to be in the possibility of that intersection of eternity meeting our reality in a moment. There's nothing greater than that. There is nothing greater that this world can offer you than coming in to an encounter with the living God, to coming into that place where the beauty of the Lord, it just so saturates an atmosphere that all you can do is weep, or all you can do is laugh, or all you can do is fall to the ground as though dead, because nothing created can contain His glory. It's going to come out one way or another. Let's stand together. We're going to be shifting the way in the coming months, the way that even we function and operate on Sunday mornings, because the word of the Lord, even this summer while I was out recovering from spine surgery, was that there's this shift that's upon us. And it coincided with words that were released even back in January, December, the end of last year, the beginning of this year. There is a motion and there is a movement in the Spirit that is different than what it was before, and so we have to move with Him. And you have as much of Him as you want. And I can say, not because I'm trying to get people to do something that I want them to do, I can just say from experience, the 50 years of life and me really not ever remembering a time where I did not have an awareness of who He was, that it requires a sacrifice in these times, in these seasons, to access the fullness of who He is and what's available. For some of us, that just means showing up, and maybe showing up 5 minutes before you did today. And not living a lifestyle where we're asking someone else to set a table that the Lord has empowered you to set for yourself in the midst of His people. It doesn't mean that every time we gather that you're the one that's going to be on. See, this is how His power is perfected in weakness, that on the days that you show up on a Sunday and you just don't have it and you don't want to be here and you don't feel like worshiping and you don't feel like praying for anybody or being prayed for, that you're going to be seated in a row next to or near someone else who is. And they might be tone deaf and they're never gonna be up here on a microphone, but they're your worship leader today. And because Liz showed up today and because Shelly showed up today and they made a decision to work, and I know they don't like me doing this, but I can't, I'm sorry. A little bit sorry, not very sorry, but a little bit sorry that I'm highlighting you so much today. But because they decided to come and to be here and to come out of the gate and come boldly before the throne of grace, it took me out of the realm of my mind and my thinking, logistics and the day and all of the things and the questions that come at you, you know, in these tight time right before service. It took me out of the realm of my intellect and it brought me into this crushing realm where the waves of the Spirit were just blowing me over. And I was beautifully broken because the power of God in them was perfected in the weak space of my life this morning. That's how it works. And then the next week, it might be someone else that needs you to be the worship leader. See, you're all worship leaders. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means everywhere within the space where you walk, within this atmosphere, it's the kingdom of heaven. And you have dominion in Christ Jesus to say what comes into this atmosphere and what goes out of this atmosphere. Circumstances of life will always come at you, but when they come, you can confidently say, oh, I declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, God's kingdom come. God's will is manifesting in the atmosphere, in the space of my being right now on earth as it is in heaven. And so I come now, I come this morning, and I've decided I'm the worship leader. I'm not waiting for Jeremy to sing my favorite song or for Christian to hit my favorite beat. I am going to declare the goodness of the living God in the land of the living this morning. And I just say, God, you are king, you are sovereign. You are Lord. You are fire. You are a consuming fire in this room right now. And you are a consuming fire in my midst. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Oh, the enemy wants to step into this space? I think not. I am marked with the blood of Jesus. I've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. And there are promises that are manifesting in my midst right now and promises that are yet to come. But all God's promises are yes and amen. We have this confidence in Christ Jesus. You're a worship leader today and in the days to come. Because that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence. So Father, in the name of Jesus now, I pray for your Spirit to wash over us right now. Would you release all around this room fresh baptisms of fire, fresh baptisms of your love? Oh, with that weighty cup of glory descend from your throne over our heads, the top of our heads, down to the bottom of our feet. God, I speak encounters here this morning, right in the now, in this moment, but not just now, but in the days to come. Visions in the day, dreams in the night. I speak encounter, 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 until we are so fully saturated with your nature, with your fire, with your love, with your glory, that we are fully walking as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Jesus with skin on, operating the way that you operated, oh God. And give us the courage to go beyond the little ripples on the shore and to step out, to paddle out into the waves that will overtake us, and trust that you will bring us where we need to be as we co-labor with you in your purposes. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus like this, I just You don't have to understand it all. You just have to confess him. What does that mean? He is God. He's not just a good man. He didn't just walk the earth. That cannot be. He is either who he said he was or he's a lunatic. But I speak from what I know. I speak from the knowledge of this encounter that I've had with Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. And I've beheld his glory. And so I testify of this transformational power that's available in him. Just say yes to Jesus today. And the Holy Spirit will come and start working on you in the order that he sees fit. And we will all do that together, searching the scriptures and increasing in our knowledge of him. But it just starts with a yes. I'm not even gonna lead you in a prayer today. Just say yes to him. Just confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is the living one. He is seated upon the throne. And let him occupy the throne of your heart this morning. And so I say the Lord bless you and keep and guard you. And may the fiery light of his countenance shine to you and through you as he bestows upon you fresh robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living. And he gives you a grace, a favor, and a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend, that even in times of trouble, we stand resolutely, we stand confidently in the promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living one, the Savior of all. And so I speak blessing, blessing, blessing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit who is holy. So be it.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.